Ramsey TV.
God is good to us. He knows we need pictures. He knows we're like little children sometimes in that the things of God, of course, they must be so complex, so detailed, so immense, so awesome, that unless it were dialed back a little bit, unless it were dialed back, we wouldn't understand it. So I love the analogies in Scripture. And one of the greatest analogies is the human body is used as an illustration for what the body of Christ is. This is Martin Zender. Good morning. I'm happy to be here with you. This fuels my day. This is my time of fellowship with you. It's your time of fellowship with me. And we are a body. We are a unit. We think the same things at the same time, a lot of time. And I'm going to show you why. And I'm going to show you today in 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 12, how we ought to be treating one another. I live by this, and of course I exhort you to live by this. Now earlier I said that the human body is a great illustration God uses to picture for us the body of Christ, Christ's body. But what if it's the other way around? What if Christ, in the mind of God, way back when, before the disruption of the world, before the eons even began, how about that? That goes back further. What if the body of Christ, of course, it was already in God's mind. It was. We know that. The human body came later, was invented later. It's like, what do we come up with so we can illustrate for these human beings who are going to be born, who are going to hear their calling, who are going to be acquainted with the fact that they were chosen in Christ before the disruption of the world? I know. We'll make a body. We'll put the first human in a body. We'll call it a body, for lack of a better term, and this body will be an amalgamation of several different parts. It'll have a bunch of different parts, see? It'll have eyes and ears and nose and teeth and pool hair and a neck, but it's gonna have a same, it's gonna have this thing on top of the head, inside the head, called the brain, and the brain's gonna direct every part, and every part is important, except for the appendix. Yes, except for the appendix. The appendix is expendable. Apparently, spleens are the same things. I don't think your heart is expendable. I think you need your heart in there. And who knows? Maybe you need the appendix. I don't know. It could have a purpose. It could have a purpose. But I'm going to show you again. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul brings up this analogy. It's a beautiful analogy of the human body, comparing it to the body of Christ. Here we go, 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one and has many members, yet all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, thus also is the Christ. Now this sounds like a simple little Sunday school analogy, but this is deep. This is a profundity. I will say that again without sunglasses, so I can look you right in the eye. This is a profundity. This is not a children's Sunday school lesson. This is meat, because it explains how we relate to one another, and as you see, it's going to explain how we are to treat one another. Thus also is the Christ. For in one spirit also we all are baptized into one body. And that one body is the body of Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all are made to imbibe one spirit. So the spirit that animates Christ, the spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is in us. Verse 14, for the body also is not one member, but many. Paul's back to the human body now, and he's comparing it to the body of Christ. But let me go back to verse 12. I have to hit this again. Even as the body is one and has many members, yet all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, thus also is the Christ. This is what I told you last week in Ephesians, of how we complete Christ, who completes the universe. The complement of the one completing the all in all. I don't know how, but that video took off. That video had like 2,000 views in a couple of days. That's unusual. I don't do it. God does it. But it's an amazing truth. And I told you, some people didn't like this. A couple of people said, that can't be right. I said, Christ is incomplete without his body. He's the head of the body. He's where the brains are. The brains are there, but the rest of the body is essential. I didn't make it up. That's what Scripture says. We are the complement, and the complement means C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T. It means that which fills, so we fill Christ. And Paul here is just doubling down on the whole thing, that it's one body. And you're going to find out here, I should just read it, but you're going to find out here that those parts of the body that we would deem inferior, such as you and me, I mean, compared to Christ, he's the head of the body. Therefore, he's part of the body. The body is one. I just read that here. The body is one. We are one with the head, who is the head of all, who is the Son of God. We're one. And just when you think that I don't belong in the body, why am I? I just want to sweep the floors. I'll just tend the pigsty in the body of Christ. How many people have I heard say that? They don't want to rule and reign. They just want to get in. And they think they're the least. They think they're the dirtiest part of the body of Christ. But to those people, the body of Christ is so one and so solicitous for each member that we give greater esteem to those parts of the body, or in the case of the body of Christ, those members of the body that are deemed or that deem themselves less worthy. All right, here we go. This is a fabulous truth. Fabulous truth. For in one spirit are we baptized into one body. When did that baptism happen? Crucifixion of Christ. We were crucified with him. We are one body with him. When he died, the old humanity died. When he raised, there was a new humanity, and we are part of the new humanity. Not only are we part of the new humanity, we are part of the Son of God who instigated. Now, that sounds like a negative connotation. Who inaugurated the new humanity. For the body, now I'm going back to verse 14. For the body also is not one member, but many. If the foot should be saying, here we go. If the foot should be saying, seeing that I am not a hand. How do I imitate a foot? I should have practiced this. If the foot should be saying, seeing that I am not. No, that's the Christian God. If the foot should be saying, seeing that I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. So the foot is feeling bad because it's not a hand. I wish I was a hand. Why aren't I a hand? I'm just a foot. Just a foot? You're just a foot? Oh, no. We're not going to let you get away with that. And you folks out there, you members of the body who think that you're the lowest and the least, no, not putting up with that crap. I'm not putting up with it. You're going to get greater esteem. I'm going to give you greater esteem. Because God wants everything, shall we say, maybe evened out.
I'm not of the body.
Oh, boy. Yes, you are. And if the ear should be saying, seeing that I am not an eye, I am not of the body. No. Sorry. Sorry, ear. You're all wrong. Ear. You're mistaken about this. Why is the ear so down on itself? I'm not an eye. Well, no, you're not an eye. You're not supposed to be an eye. You're supposed to be an ear. If the whole body were an eye, Mr. Ear, where were the hearing?
Well, you got a good point there.
Yeah, I got a good point. Paul has a good point. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If the whole were hearing, where were the scent? Now the nose comes in.
Yeah, it's about time.
Well, yes, nose, you're important. You provide the scent. Yet now, God placed the members. God placed the members, each one of them, in the body of Christ, according as he wills. This is beautiful, because you are fulfilling your role, and you are in your perfect place as a member of the body. Now, if it were all one member, Where were the body? The body is not all one member. Having said that, there is a finite number of people in the body of Christ. And when that number is reached, as we know, the body of Christ will be complete. There will never be another member of the body of Christ after the body of Christ has been completed. After the fullness of the nations comes in, this goes along with Romans chapter 11, and then we will be snatched away. And then Christ, as you know, from Ephesians, begins his work of completing the universe once he is complete. Yet now God placed the members, each one of them, in the body according as he wills. If it were all one member, where were the body? No, but this is a celebration of unity. This is a celebration of lots of people. I mean, I say, you know, there can't be more than 5,000 members alive in the body of Christ. I don't see how. If there's more, great. Probably less. But each member is necessary. Let's go to verse 20. Yet now there are indeed many members, yet one body. See, Paul's bookending it. He said that at the beginning. He's saying it again. He's emphasizing it. That's why I'm emphasizing it, because it's a very important point. The eye cannot say to the hand, I forget how I imitated the eye.
I have no need of you.
I don't know if that was right. I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. See, you can't let the eye or the hand get all that, all self-absorbed, all the eye thinks he's Mr. Wonderful. The hand thinks it's God's gift to the body, to the point of disregarding other members of the body. I don't have need of you. Not true. Nay, much rather, Paul says, those members of the body supposed to be deemed by us to be inherently weaker are necessary, and which we suppose to be a more dishonored part, such as the feet, these we are investing with more exceeding honor. This is the thing right here. More exceeding honor. And our indecent members have more exceeding respectability. The indecent members? Folks, I can think of some human body parts that are more indecent than the foot. In fact, the foot is in its own way rather elegant. I can think of body parts that aren't so elegant. And yet, if the human body is the analogy of the body of Christ, then you can include all those parts that I'm obliquely referring to. Yeah, you can include those. Should I just say it? I should. Okay. I've actually heard people say this to me. So, Martin, Zander, I don't care if I'm the asshole in the body of Christ. I'm the asshole in the Bible. Oh, yeah, you are? Well, then we're going to gather the troops, and we're going to give you more exceeding honor, you asshole. That's the truth in this passage. Now, our respectable members have no need, like the eye or the hand. They have no need. It's like they already know that they're super cool, indispensable. They know it. For some reason, the asshole doesn't know it. I don't know why. The nose doesn't know it. The ear doesn't know it. The foot doesn't know it. These parts of the body that are down on themselves need to be shown and convinced of this truth. That. And they will be, but not of their own volition. No, it is because the so-called more respectable members will lift up and honor the so-called weaker part. Our respectable members, this is verse 24, have no need, but God blends the body together, giving to that which is deficient more exceeding honor, that there may be no schism in the body, but the members may be mutually solicitous for one another. Mutually solicitous. Nobody ought to be going around like Eeyore. I guess I should have used the Eeyore voice for the foot. Oh, I'm not a hand. I'm not a hand, therefore I'm not anything. Woe is me. And whether one member is suffering, all the members are sympathizing. What happens if you get a thorn in your toe? Or if you step on a piece of glass and the glass sticks in your foot? What happens? Your whole body suffers. It's not like your brain can say, well, I'm going to ignore that. It's not like you can say, well, I'm just going to go on, let the foot suffer with that large piece of glass in it. No, your whole body becomes alarmed at that one little spot in that less esteemed member. And the whole body rallies. The whole body says, we got to fix this because we're all screwed. You know, the eye doesn't even care what it looks like, what it looks at when this pain is so intense. And the brain can't even think of anything else until this problem is taken care of. There's no part of the body too small or too insignificant to care for. If one member of the body is hurting, and I feel this, and it's the reason I told you I can't be ha-ha happy, because if one member of the body of Christ is hurting, I feel it. But it also says, here we're supposed to celebrate together. I'm going to get to that right here. And then I'm going to give you the example of Jesus Christ himself, the head of the body when he was on the earth. God blends the body together, yes. And we are supposed to be mutually solicitous for one another. When one member is suffering, all the members are sympathizing. Or one member is being esteemed, all members are rejoicing with it. Now you are the body of Christ. Crashing revelation there. That's a good crashing, in the best sense. You are the body of Christ and members of a part. And what did Jesus Christ do? I'm going to end with this. When he was on earth, our Lord and Savior, what did he do at the Last Supper? The King of all, he got down on his knees with a water basin and a cloth, and he washed the feet of the disciples. Not only were the disciples so much lower than he was, but he washed the lowest part of the disciples' feet. This is the most profound vision, I think, in Scripture. That those who are great, if you're truly great, then you will go out of your way to esteem the so-called lowly vessels, the ones who are kicking themselves. Oh, I'm just a foot. Oh, I'm just a nostril in the body of Christ. On the left eyebrow. If you're truly great, you'll get down on your knees and wash the feet of the, quote, lesser member and lift the lesser member up. And Paul corroborates this truth when he says, let each one deem one another superior than oneself. And if you're truly great, this is what greatness does. Greatness lowers itself to consider the weaker member and build it up and bring it home and encourage it, coach it, inspire it. Many people have said to me, oh, Martin, you help more people than you even realize. You brought the evangel to more people, and you'll find out how many people you've helped, you know, at the dais of Christ. Oh, Martin, you're going to get this great glory. And I don't doubt it. There's glory coming to each of us. But without fail, my knee-jerk reaction to hearing these things is to tell the person who's telling me these things, I can't wait to see you glorified. People generally don't think, especially those people who deem themselves to be a lesser member of the body of Christ, they rarely consider their own glory. They look up to these other people. Oh boy, there's the eye, or there's the mouth, there's the hand. Meanwhile, the eye, the mouth, and the hand is is anxious. The eye, the mouth, and the hand can't wait for the glorification of the pinky, or the glorification of the nose. It just can't wait, because the joy of every member of the body of Christ, even those who are deemed to be more worthy of more honor, the joy is to get down on the knees and to lift up and to see the happiness of those who don't expect it. That's the thing. See, somebody like me, let's say, who's been teaching for 30 years, I might expect maybe to have glory. Paul says, you know, he's working for the wreath, he's running for the prize of the high calling. I'm doing the same thing. But you know what's a thrill to me? Is the people who don't expect it. The people who are just, you know, Eeyoring through it. Like, oh, I'm only a little bit member of the body of Christ. I'm nothing. Those people, the joy for me is to see those people surprise the hell out of it. Those people ought to be first in line. They ought to be first. And it should make, if anyone has a true heart or a true spirit, it should make the so-called esteemed parts of the body happy as heck to see the shock and the surprise of a, quote, little one going to the head of the class and getting the awards ahead of the so-called more esteemed members. That is pure happiness. That is true greatness. That is pure joy to see the surprise on the faces of those poor members who think that they're not going to get any glory. They're lucky to be last in line. Nope. You're going to the head of the line, and the rest of us will be seated or kneeling and applauding when God gives to you the grace and the power and the awards that you deserve in Him. It's one of the greatest honors to be able to do that. And Jesus Christ, the perfect example of it. The King of the world, the Son of God, washing the feet of 12 idiots who day by day don't even understand what He's saying. And there's a great application here for marriage too. Maybe tomorrow I'll get to that. A great application for marriage. But this is why. The greater you are, let's talk about Jesus Christ. The greater, because He's so great, He must lift up the least. This is another reason why eternal torment is impossible. This is one of many reasons why those people who are just losers in life, not smart enough to choose Jesus Christ, just the criminal elements, the lower rung of the social strata, that's why these have to be saved. These have to be saved because of the greatness given to Christ Jesus upon His resurrection. Seated at the right hand of God, I told you that last week in Ephesians, above all, every name that is named, because He's that great, it is incumbent upon Him to save the lowest. If He was a poser, if He was just putting on airs that He didn't deserve, if He was a false great, then He would then be, as the Christians portray Him, a really mean Savior who has no regard for the lowest. No regard. Those who are not great, they seek opportunity to exalt themselves. They don't miss an opportunity to exalt themselves. And while they're doing that, like the Pharisees, oh, thank God I'm not a sinner like that guy. Well, you're exalting yourself. Instead, sir, Pharisee, dipshit, you should be on your knees serving that so-called sinner. That's what you should be doing. So Christ Jesus is our example of true greatness. And as the most powerful being in the universe, if the picture of Him washing the feet of the disciples is any indication, then the celestial Christ, who's no longer encumbered by His Jew suit, will reach down and save even the lowliest member of the human race, and He indeed has already done so.